For our scripture reading this evening, I would turn you in Isaiah's prophecy to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, which at one level might appear to be a prophecy against the king of Babylon, but at a much deeper level speaks of some fundamental truth concerning our subject tonight. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In our previous study in the affirmation of faith, we again considered the question of God's creation of the world and contrasted that with the theories of existence and of the origins of life, which are popularized perhaps not so much by science as by the media in the day in which we live. We considered that these things fall under that expression used in the Epistle to Timothy, the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because these theories and hypotheses of men, which are so gladly embraced by the masses, have less in common with science and more in common with religion. For the things which they attest to have happened to bring life about have associated with them mind-stretchingly large improbabilities, which nevertheless they are pleased to accept as an alternative to the inerrant word of an omnipotent God. These things they believe and preach with an almost evangelical zeal. They have their religious texts, as it were. They have their great proponents and ambassadors. And indeed, their religion, such as it is, produces various effects and behaviors which have had a disastrous effect upon human society in the past and indeed to the present day, particularly the devaluing of life and the debasing of man to being nothing more than a somewhat superior animal. Such is the nature of evolution and its associated theories. And it is a folly for any Christians or so-called Christians to attempt to unite this false religion with the true. One remarked upon the rise in more recent decades of Christian apologetics and creation science in connection with these things. Much of what they do and say is beneficial and helpful to the Lord's people. However, when Christians place their reliance upon science rather than on the Word of God, they are on somewhat shaky foundations, because even the best of human science is subject to change and variation and alteration and correction, whilst the Word of God requires none of these things, but is established forever. Likewise, we learn from Scripture that belief in the supernatural creation of all things will always necessitate faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If it were possible to prove supernatural creation from observation, from science, from archaeology, then there would be no need for faith. But because it cannot be reliably demonstrated from physical evidence, faith must there take its place and must prevail over human reason and arguments of logic and science. As we exercise faith in such unprecedented and undemonstrable things as virgin birth and life after death and the bodily resurrection of the dead, we likewise, by faith, receive the truth of God's creation of all things. I should like to continue this evening, with the Lord's help, to speak a little more concerning creation, and to emphasize the point that we believe in only one creation, that God has done one work of creation which occupied 6 24-hour days of Earth's time. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have an inventory given, indeed an itinerary given, of what was created and when, from an earthly perspective. in respect of what is upon the earth. However, we know that God also created another realm called heaven, or the heavens, and that likewise he created other beings to occupy that spiritual realm, the angelic hosts. These were not created at some other time or on some other occasion. Genesis chapter 2 makes it quite clear, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The earth, this material realm upon which we stand with its great abundance and diversity of life, was made and created during this period. And likewise, the heavens, the spiritual realm, was also completed, and the host which occupies heaven, namely the angelic beings, the spirit beings, these God likewise made. Whilst there are not specific or overt references to the creation of the angelic hosts, there are numerous portions of Scripture which allude to it. Again, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, in similar words, we are told, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." We have also, for example, in the words pertaining to creation in the book of Job, the following reference, Job chapter 38 and at verse 7. And you remember this is a portion to which we previously referred, God creating the world, whereupon, verse 6, are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the latter part of that verse is an allusion to the angelic hosts whom the Lord created. Let me suggest to you, on the fourth day of creation, when the other celestial bodies, the stars and planets, were made, that they too could then shout for joy at the creative works which God made. Angels are deathless beings. They are spirit beings. They are immortal. However, they do have a beginning, a commencement. The scriptures tell us that they were created. Let me just bring to your attention a few verses on that subject. For example, in the Psalms, we have this in Psalm 148, which again is on the general subject of the creative works of God. In Psalm 148, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from heaven, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts." Verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." The angels are created beings. Likewise, in Psalm 103, we have this detail given us in verse 20. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The angels, you see, these spiritual ministers whom God has appointed, are a part of his works. They belong to a particular place of his dominion, namely the heavens, even as mortal man is set upon the earth. Nor do we have only the Old Testament to make reference to in connection with the angelic hosts and their creation. In the Colossian epistle and chapter 1, we read, "For by him," verse 16, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." God has created them all. Those things which to us are visible, they are material, they are corporeal, they may be assessed by our bodily senses. God has made those things. But likewise, that which is invisible to us, the heaven of heavens, the spiritual realm, the angelic hosts with all their powers, they were created by him and for him, and by him they consist. Whilst the Hebrew epistle reminds us that he maketh his angels a flame of fire. They are made by him. Their characteristics, their powers, their attributes are God-ordained and God-appointed. God, therefore, created the hosts of heaven. He created the angels on high. Just as he created man upon the earth. However, the scriptures teach that just as a fall would occur in the natural creation upon earth, a fall, if we may so call it, also occurred amongst the angelic hosts above. A fall centered, as it appears, upon one angelic being in particular, who is given a name or title of Lucifer, meaning son of the morning or son of light. And this angel we read of in the prophetic language of Isaiah chapter 14. And here, in these words, though Isaiah could little have imagined their true import and meaning, we read of this individual, Lucifer, son of the morning. He is so called in verse 12. But his course and trajectory is a devastating and a downward one. "Since thou art laid down," verse 8, "no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." In these verses, we are given a glimpse into the heavenlies. We are given something of the biography of that being who afterward came to be known by other such names as Satan and the devil. the fourth point of our affirmation of faith reminds us that we stand for the reality and the personality of Satan. And it is he, known also as the accuser of the brethren and our great adversary, that we consider tonight, the Lord helping us. That there is such a being, indeed such a person as Satan. That he is not a fable or a mythical creature. That he is not a mere invention. That he is not a personification of all that is wrong. That he is not an excuse. That he is not a mere epitome or crystallization of sin. That he is not a mere force or effect or the principle of all that is wrong, but that he is a being, that he is real, and that he has, as it were, a person, a personality. The scriptures leave us in no doubt about it. For as we are seeing from these verses which we have read, he has a history, he has a biography as real and as solid as any other character in the pages of Scripture. We see that the Lord God created the hosts of heaven, and yet they, as it becomes clear, were also affected by sin. And in the case of our adversary, the devil, it was the sin of pride, of self-aggrandizement, of presumption. It was that very sin with which he would afterward tempt our first parents, a desire, a blasphemous and profane desire, to be as God, to be like the Most High. We do not go too far in drawing these conclusions from the prophecy of Isaiah. It is not a misinterpretation of the words, because we find in Paul's letter to Timothy, where he speaks of those who are granted office within earthly churches, 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, that they should be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil, originally Lucifer, this son of the morning, was lifted up with pride, and on account of that fell into the most grievous condemnation, that he was cast out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, present at the creation of the world, God and Lord over all that he had made by the word of his mouth, was, of course, a witness to it. And he attests to this in the words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. They were amazed, the disciples whom he sent out, that they were given power to rebuke evil spirits. The 70 returned again with joy, Luke 10, verse 17, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This was a real event. This was an actual occurrence in history, which God, the second person of the Godhead, could attest to and describe it having happened. But here the disciples of the Lord are speaking of devils with a small d and in the plural. And from this we learn that the devil was not alone, either in his sin or in his fall, but that others fell with him. And this too is attested to in other portions of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, we have the Pharisees, who likewise attested to these things. When the Pharisees heard it concerning the Lord Jesus, the casting out of devils, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Here they use a different name or title for Satan, for our great adversary, namely Beelzebub, whom they describe as being the prince of devils, plural. Other of the New Testament epistles will fill in the detail of these things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, Peter says this: "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And likewise Jude says in verse 6 of his epistle, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." There were a multiplicity of angels which fell from heaven in the attempted coup and rebellion of Lucifer, afterward known as Satan. Some suggest, and there may be warrant in it, that the visions of John in the Revelation give demonstration to something of the truth of this. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read in the highly symbolic and visionary language, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." This may be a further allusion to this remarkable and unprecedented event, the fall of the devil and certain of the angels from heaven. The prophecy of Ezekiel takes up the account, and again, whilst superficially being a prophecy of another wicked and evil king, the king of Tyre, Ezekiel chapter 28 says this in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire and emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Here again is a further description of the original glory and perfection of this archangel, this Lucifer, perfect in his ways from the day that he was created, till iniquity was found in him. Thine heart was lifted up, this sin of pride, this attempted coup in heaven, resulting in his being cast out. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That part of the description begins. And Genesis 3 continues the narrative and timeline of our adversary, the devil, where we find him taking the form of a serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here we find his course and his progress. Having made this attempted usurpation of God, the glory and dominion of God, the devil is cast out. The devil is henceforth upon earth and begins at once to attempt a similar rebellion amongst the children of men. And there you see it, the same temptation which had proved his downfall being used as a temptation to our first parents. The serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. Here is that same hallmark. Here is that unmistakable connection to what had already befallen in heaven itself. This blasphemous and profane design to be as God. And thus there followed the fall of humanity. But this belongs more properly to the next point in our affirmation. Let us, for the time being, focus principally then upon this one individual, the reality and the personality of Satan. He has been cast down from heaven. What then is his current sphere of influence? Where is the devil to be found? Let us be clear that he is not in hell. Hell is a place of punishment and of torment, which, Revelation tells us, is prepared for the devil and his angels. But that time of his ultimate punishment and condemnation has not yet arrived. We are told that he is presently, as it were, set loose, and that he knoweth his time is short. But in the book of Job, the sphere of the devil's current operations is revealed to us. For here again we are given an insight into the business, as it were, of the spiritual realm, when in Job chapter 1 we read verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The current sphere of our adversary's operations is this very world in which we live and move. The first epistle of John further attests to this truth. For in 1 John we are told concerning this present evil world, verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." That word which concludes the verse in its original Greek is a proper noun. It might literally be rendered "the wicked one," as it occurs in verse 18. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. This is his present sphere of operation. This is his place. This is his realm and his sphere of influence. Which is why other titles are used of our adversary, the devil. Such as this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, we read, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In whom the God of this world. The word in our English translation is there rendered with a lowercase g to distinguish it from the one true God. That first expression is a reference to our adversary, the devil, the God of this world. He desired to be as God. He rebelled in heaven and was cast down. He therefore contents himself with being, as it were, the God of this world, by having the masses of humanity in their rebellion and unbelief blinded in their minds and following after him, his temptations, his suggestions, his allurements. The Ephesian epistle in chapter 2 speaks of the true people of God, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Here is a very apt and troubling description of the unbeliever, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And this is what the masses of humanity are engaged upon. They say that they desire a certain thing, and they therefore do it. They say that this is what they wish in their minds, this is what they desire in their flesh, and they will have it, and they will do it, that they have a free will, that they are masters of their own destiny, that they have the power of choice. They do not realize that they are subject to the whims and to the influences and to the insidious effects of the prince of the power of the air, namely the devil, that spirit who worketh in the children of disobedience. This is the present operation and activity of the devil. We share the same present and temporal world as he. Perhaps considering some of these facts, we might wonder how it has come to be so, and what has brought this situation about. There are those, for example, who wrongly imagine that maybe the devil is, as it were, the diametric opposite of God, and is the contrary and counter force to the goodness and being of God, and that somehow all of Earth's history, and indeed of Bible history, can be described as some kind of desperate struggle between two equal but opposite powers, God and the devil. But I trust from what we have already seen, we can understand that this is not so. The things which have occurred to our adversary, the devil, have come about because he is subject to the condemnation and to the authority of that God against whom he made a futile attempt at rebellion and usurpation. How then was the devil successful in as much as he dragged down a portion of the angels with him and set about this work upon earth? Was this somehow outside of the remit of God? Did something happen to thwart the purposes of God? Was there for a moment a breakdown in the divine plan that led to these things and to the ruination of creation? A very important expression occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul is making a very important injunction to Timothy, to whom he writes. And he says this in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the glorious and illustrious inhabitants of heaven. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And here is that same word which is used on occasion of the people of God, those whom he has elected. And we have recently learned, not least from the opening of Peter's first epistle, what that means, that God from a past eternity has made his choice, has had his divine counsels, has by his divine foreknowledge predestinated the events of time and of history, and has chosen those whom he will save and those who are condemned. And just as God is sovereign over the affairs of men, so we learn here that he has ever been sovereign over the events which befell the angelic host. Those who rebelled, those who fell from heaven, did not do so in spite of God, did not so do so contrary to God, but did so precisely as a sovereign God had appointed it to be. All things, even these, are subject to his divine control, to his absolute and divine authority. God is sovereign over the devil. God has power and authority over the devil, who, let us not forget, is merely a created being. In conclusion tonight, for there is much more to be said upon this very important subject, let us speak briefly of one of the devil's chief characteristics, namely, deception. Deception. The devil has ever wanted to be as God, and yet he is not. This does not stop him going about to be the God of this world and seeking to set himself up as such. Likewise, our Lord Jesus himself gives something of a biography of the devil in John's Gospel and in his answers to the Pharisees. And there in John's Gospel, chapter 8, in the midst of this long discourse, the Pharisees are seeking to claim their pedigree from Abraham and ultimately from God, but Christ will not have it. And he says that their behavior, their actions, they do, verse 38, that which ye have seen with your father. In verse 43, he explains himself, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. The devil is here called the father of lies, deception, untruthfulness, disingenuineness are his principal and overarching characteristics. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says this concerning the devil and his powers of deception. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil is a master of deception and of lies. We see him coming in the form of a serpent in Genesis. He took a form which would deceive Adam and Eve at the first and allure them into that conversation with him. Likewise, he lied concerning the word of God, ye shall not surely die. He spoke half-truths Your eyes shall be opened, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. Yes, they would know good and evil. They would know all the good which they had forfeit and failed to do. They would know evil and lust after it and be unable to prevent themselves in the commission of it. They would most certainly not be as gods. Deception is one of the devil's chief works and characteristics. And one of his master strokes of deception has been to convince multitudes in the world and in the church that he does not exist. Or to convince multitudes that he is a fictitious character, a mythical being, an invention of moralizers and antiquarian historians and benighted churchmen. This is what he will have the world believe. Or perhaps if they want something a little more philosophical, something a little more cerebrally satisfying, he will have them believe that he is merely an analogy or a metaphor or a personification of all that is wrong. And this is another of his chief deceptions. Likewise, there are some other much more subtle but perhaps more cunning deceptions with which he deceives even otherwise sound Christians. For example, the notion that the devil is somehow the author of sin, that the devil is the creator of sin. But this is not so. You see, the devil himself is a sinner. The principle, the power of sin is something which the devil is not the master and director of, but a victim of, which he is guilty of. He is a father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. The devil is subject to sin himself, is guilty of sin himself. Likewise, he deceives others into believing that he is the creator of death, that he has authority over death, that he is the reason why men die, that he exercises, therefore, some kind of control or authority over it. And this is also one of his deceptions. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to destroy that illusion and to give the lie to it. For as much then, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his power over death, shows that the devil is not in control of it. That death and dying is not the devil's private prison in which he may incarcerate his victims. That death is in fact a penalty which God has decreed, and that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the keys to it, and he may release those and will ultimately release those who have died and bring about the bodily resurrection of the dead. The devil is not the master of sin. The devil is not the master of death. And thirdly, the devil is not the master of hell. Here is another common misapprehension. Here is another masterstroke of deception which the devil has effected, that somehow hell is his private realm into which he will drag other sinners, and that he then has the responsibility of tormenting them. This is not so. Hell is as much designed for the punishment and condemnation of the devil as it is for unbelievers. Hell is not his private domain. It is reserved for his eternal judgment. The devil is the master of deception. He would deceive men and women, unbelievers and believers and professing Christians alike, concerning his nature, his powers, and his being. And one of the vital remedies and defenses against this is that we know and are clear from the Word of God the facts, the biblical truth concerning the reality and the personality of Satan. May we be blessed and helped in our ongoing consideration of it for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We sing together the hymn 542, which speaks of something of the devil and his attempts against the purposes of God, in where it says, "Faith, see the place, and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one, and Jesus is his name." Number 542. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.